I'm blessed in heavenly places. And, you know, I was thinking that this is surely one of those divine appointments of God. I had totally forgotten that the last time we were here was Mother's Day. I had forgotten that Diane had passed out the gifts. I knew it, but I had forgotten it. And then when Danny and I were talking about a gathering here, I just felt that for our schedule that this Sunday was the best, and so we scheduled that, and I had no idea that it was Mother's Day. So here we are.
Amen, brother.
And heaven and earth are met together. I tell you, I could just see into an eternal realm this morning. The realm of spirit. The something that is beyond and above what we can see with our eyes or hear with our ears. Something that always has been. And yet is finding expression upon the earth in this hour. And it always will be. Hallelujah. An administration out of a higher dimension. I forget just what the words of the song were that Marty was singing, but it was something about God and holy, or no, there was another dimension anyway. How's that?
A new dimension. At the right hand.
At the right hand. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. There's another dimension.
Amen.
We know it.
Yes, we do.
Because it's met together in us. Hallelujah. The Lord is doing a marvelous thing. I want us to turn again this morning to the book of Jude. We're going to begin with the seventh from Adam. And we might reiterate briefly some of the things that we shared last evening for those that were not here, but it will be ever so briefly. But I want us to notice in Jude, verse 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam. And what we saw was that in the Greek, the expression is the seventh away from Adam. It denotes a movement, and it denotes a progression. A movement from Adam and all that Adam is and all that he represents unto Christ, unto perfection. That's what seventh is. The seventh from Adam brings perfection in another dimension, another realm. A greater, higher state of being, a higher nature, a superior identity. And it denotes not only a perfection, but a perfection by progression. A progression from Adam unto that seventh from Adam. Which someone pointed out last night is really the eighth, if you include Adam, and that's a new beginning. Hallelujah. It's a new thing. Now then he says that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, who is a type of Christ, both head and body, that this one prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Now in the Greek it actually says, behold the Lord coming in holy myriads of himself. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Holy myriads of himself. But the picture is that of the Lord coming out of the dimension of spirit, out of a heavenly realm, out of the eternal realm of God, the Lord coming. in holy myriads of himself. And the purpose of that is to bring judgment in the earth realm. To bring redemptive correction in the earth realm. And to convince all the ungodly of all the ungodly things they have done and all the ungodly things they have said, in order that righteousness may be brought in the earth realm. So what we're seeing is an administration. It's the Lord coming in judgment. But he's coming out of the eternal realm. He's coming into the earth realm. And he's revealed and manifest in a people. Hallelujah. And the purpose of that manifestation is to bring forth judgment in the earth. And that's what everything God is doing in us in this hour is all about. Praise the Lord. God is preparing a people for a day that is here and yet it's not here. It's here within us. Because everything that we know that God shall ever do in this earth realm, he's doing it first within us.
Yes, sir.
So as the Lord Jesus said, he said, the hour is coming, and it now is. Some people say that we're futurists. And that we're just saying that some glad day the sons of God will be manifested. And some glad day God is going to do all these great, wonderful, marvelous things and bring a restoration of all things. Well, that's true.
Yes.
Because the hour is coming. But it's also true that the hour now is. Hallelujah. Because how many know that God is restoring everything in you? And God is bringing judgment to your house. And God is making everything right within you. And he's raising up righteousness within you. And he's establishing peace within you. And he's bringing the joy of Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Within you. And the song of the Lord and the glory of God. He's doing it in a people. And heaven and earth have met because the Lord has come. Hallelujah. The Lord is come. In holy myriads of himself, he has come. And here we are. Praise the name of the Lord. The Lord is in his holy temple. And this is the day when the Lord alone shall be exalted. Hallelujah. Now then, last evening we shared just briefly that there were seven steps from Adam into the fullness of Christ. And the first of those was Cain and Abel. Because with Cain and Abel, the twin brothers, you were the first step away from Adam. They were a mixture. Cain was grasping. He was violent. He was possessive. He wanted his own way. He wanted his own will. Whether it was in the natural realm or whether it was in the things of God, he wanted his own way. But Abel had a heart for the Lord. He was the righteous seed. He was the man that brought the blood sacrifice. He was the man that knew a dimension of life, of reality in God. But yet Cain slew Abel. And it seemed that righteousness had been slain in the earth. And that the purpose of God lay dead in the midst of the earth. And yet there was another son born by the name of Seth. And Eve said that the Lord had raised up another seed in the place of Abel that was slain. So we see that when we lose the battle, and it seems that everything that God has raised up in our lives has gone down to defeat, there's still a seed. And God will raise that seed up. Because there must be a seventh from Adam. Hallelujah. And you're never going to stop at one step away from Adam. So then we progressed on, and we saw that this seed the son Seth that was raised up, his name means appointed. And we spoke of the divine appointment of God. And how the next step after our initial battles between flesh and spirit, the next step in our progression into Christ is the divine appointment of God. We become aware of that divine appointment in our lives, that the hand of God is upon us, that God is orchestrating the events in our lives, that we are not an accident going somewhere to happen, but there is divine purpose in everything, from the home we were born in, from the parents we had, from the neighborhood we were raised in, the spouse that we married, and all the circumstances and situations and the glories and the pressures and the disasters and all the rest of it. There is a divine appointment of God. God has directed our steps. Our steps are ordered of the Lord. We have been predestinated from before the foundation of the world. There's a purpose. And God is working out that purpose. Hallelujah. And it's His doing. It's not ours. I'm not here by choice. I did not volunteer for the army of the Lord. I was conscripted. Hallelujah. God met me in the way. And He touched my thigh. And He weakened me. And He raised me up. And He changed my name. And He called me Israel. Hallelujah. And it was the Lord's doing. I didn't have anything to do with it. God did it. And that is the divine appointment of the Lord in our lives. Then we saw that the third son was Enos. And it means mortal. And it speaks of this realm of mortality, this bondage of corruption, this world of vanity that we have known, been associated with, and have lived by its principles in this earth realm. But it was in the days of Enos that men began to call upon the name of the Lord. That is, upon the nature of the Lord. In other words, man recognized there was something above him, something beyond him, something greater than him. And that is the nature of the Lord. And that is what all of us have discovered. That within us, Christ is within us. God dwells within us. We possess a spirit that has come from the very bosom of God Himself. Hallelujah. And we've learned that our strength is not from God out beyond the Milky Way, but that our strength is in calling upon the name of the Lord, the nature of the Lord within us in every hour of need, of adversity, of weakness, of limitation, of trouble, of struggle, of discouragement. Whatever comes, whatever goes, we call upon the name of the Lord. It means that we call it forth. Hallelujah. So that the victory of the Lord is raised up within our temple. And then the next one is Canaan. And it means a nest that is fixed, a chamber, a dwelling place. And it speaks of the establishment of Christ within us. So that we're not just calling on the name of the Lord in our hour of need, but now the nature of the Lord is becoming established in us, yes, and has become our life. Yes. Hallelujah.
Oh, yeah.
And now when we say that we're doing what comes naturally, we're doing what comes naturally to Christ. Yes. And not to Adam. Yes. In other words, it becomes our nature.
Yes.
The name of the Lord established in us. Hallelujah. And we just do by nature that which is the will of the Lord. And there's a point there where you don't even listen so intently for an instruction to come from somewhere. Because you act out of the nature, the very nature of Christ that you are. Hallelujah. You learn to act out of that. Jesus said, I do only those things which please my Father. Only those things I see my Father do. That's all I do. Well, do you think he was seeing visions all the time? Maybe a television screen out in front of him showing him, you know, walk down this road, and when you get down here, there's going to be a fork in the road, and you go this way, and you know God can lead you that way. Amen. The Lord led my parents all the way from Pennsylvania to Alabama like that. They'd come to a crossroad, and the power of God would come on my mother's right hand and draw a hand to whichever road they were to go. And they traveled over 1,000 miles that way and landed down there where I was raised in South Alabama. I mean, man, talk about being led by the Spirit. They were in that sense. But yet there's a greater thing than just some external leading of the Lord. There's a sense of knowing his mind.
Yes, sir.
Of knowing his heart.
Yes. Yes.
Of being so in oneness and union with him that we act out of his very nature and his very wisdom and his very understanding that is within us. You see, that is the establishment. Hallelujah. Within our house. Then the next one is Mahalalel. The praise of God. When Jerusalem becomes a praise.
Amen.
And brother, when the nature of God is established in you, you do become a praise.
Yes, you do.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This morning we praise. And I love it. Oh man, as the brethren sang this morning, I was seeing beyond myself in the realm of the Spirit. The presence of God, the glory of God magnified. And that's glorious. And yet there's a becoming of praise. Where it's not even words anymore. But it's just who we are. It's what we are. And we're a praise in the midst of the earth. Hallelujah. And God is bringing us to that. And then there's Jared, which means descent or to go downward. And we talked about going into the depths of humanity. That Jesus descended into the very lowest parts of the earth. That is, into the very depths of our humanity, he descended. He knew what was in man. He understood where we came from. He knew because he became as us. He took part of flesh and blood and was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. But there's also a probing into the depths of God within us, a descending into Christ within us, into the hidden treasures, into the secret places of God within us, where we find the treasures that are hidden, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are hidden in Christ, and they're hidden in us, because we have this treasure in earthen vessels. So now, we've come to Enoch. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. And I love the end of this story. They used to tell me, some of the brethren said, you know, that they had read the end of the story. They talk about they read the book of Revelation. They read how it comes out. And that's true. But yet there's a greater reality than that.
Yes, sir.
And you only see it by the Spirit. Hallelujah. Because if what you know is only what you read, you don't know anything. Because until you hear it by the Spirit, you haven't heard it. If any man have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. And even if you hear the audible voice of God, you've not heard the Spirit. Because if you hear the audible voice of God, you're hearing it with this ear. But you'll never really know what he said until you hear it with that other ear. See? Amen. And we're hearing. God is giving us an ear to hear. And we're hearing what the Spirit is saying. And I've heard the end of the story.
Yes.
And I love it. Now then, the word Enoch means, got one basic meaning. Initiated. Well, what else would you expect? Seventh from Adam? You go through all these stages under perfection. Brother, you're going to be initiated into something.
Yes, you are.
Amen. Now, to initiate means, according to my Webster dictionary, to introduce or admit into a fraternity society, organization, or order by a secret ritual or ceremony, or by sharing secret knowledge. Now that's initiation. By sharing secret knowledge, you are introduced or admitted into an order. Now we know in all kinds of fraternities and lodges, societies, they've had their initiation rites. And when you went through the initiation, then you were a member. You were admitted. And then you could learn the secrets and what it was all about. And you could share in the benefits and the activities and everything that that society or that fraternity or that order, whatever it was, represented. So Enoch is initiated. In other words, he walks with God, and one day, having walked through the six stages, he gets to the seventh stage, and he walks right out of Adam. And he becomes initiated into another order. And it's an order that Adam knows nothing about. It's beyond him. It's above him. It's different. It's transcendent. It's heavenly. It's spiritual. It's divine. Hallelujah. And he is initiated into that realm. I don't know about you, but I'm ready for an initiation. Hallelujah. An initiation. In other words, an entrance into the fullness of Christ. That's the initiation. Now, when I think about this, in the New Testament, there is only one thing in the whole New Testament that is really referred to as an order. Now, we see orders. We see the orders of apostles and the orders of prophets and the orders of evangelists and orders of governments and administrations and gifts and healings and miracles. We see many different orders, but they're not referred to as orders. There's really only one order. And that order we find in the book of Hebrews in chapter 7, and it's the order of Melchizedek. Now, last night, we were talking about a progression from Adam to Christ. But today, I want us to behold two dimensions. A heavenly dimension and an earthly dimension. And the fact that God is bringing out of the heavenly dimension an administration into the earthly dimension. And that administration that comes from the heavens and is manifested in the earthlies is called the order of Melchizedek. Now let's read a few verses here. In Hebrews chapter 7, he says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation, King of righteousness." Melchizedek is who? King of righteousness. Now, can you think of anybody else in the Bible who might be known as the King of Righteousness? Who is that?
Christ.
Yes. Amen. The King of Righteousness. Now, he's also known after that, the King of Salem, which is what?
Peace.
King of Peace. Who is the King of Peace? His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And that Prince of Peace said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world give I unto you. My peace. He is the peace. The scripture says that the apostles went out among the nation preaching peace by Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. He is our peace. Paul says he's broken down the middle wall. And he is our peace. God was in Christ reconciling the world. And he made peace. Hallelujah. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace and goodwill to men. Now, I don't know about you. People have many different ideas about who this Melchizedek was. He comes out of antiquity. He appears out of nowhere. He's suddenly on the stage. And Abraham, the father of faith, is there. And he comes back from a great victory that God has given him. And as he comes back, he meets this Melchizedek, who is priest of the Most High God.
Yes.
And we have a priest. And he's a high priest. And he is the priest of the Most High God. Now, some people have told me that Melchizedek was the patriarch of Seth. You may have heard that. I have two problems with that. One is that I don't find any confirmation anywhere in the scripture that Seth was Melchizedek. And after all, Seth was only the second from Adam. I'm not too interested in getting too tied up with him. And secondly, the concept that Seth was Melchizedek, the origin of that, again, takes us back to the doctrines of the Pharisees. The rabbinical teachers of the sect of the Pharisees were the ones that taught that Seth was Melchizedek. And what did Jesus say? Beware of the teaching of the Pharisees. And yet, Christian preachers today will read that garbage and seminary, you know, and just swallow that stuff up, line and sinker. Seth is Melchizedek. Well, I'm convinced that Melchizedek was actually what we might call a Christophany. That is, he was a manifestation of Christ. King of righteousness. King of peace. Christ manifested himself many times in the Old Testament. He was even that rock that followed them in the wilderness. Amen. He just shows up all through the Old Testament. But how can he do that? Because he was in the Father. Before the world were framed, he was. In the beginning was the Word. Hallelujah. He was already there. When the beginning came, he was there. In that eternal realm, in that heavenly realm, in that spiritual realm, he always was there. Because everything God is, he always has been. And God's Christ always has been from eternity. And there's an administration of Christ that predates the framing of the ages. Because we were there in him before the foundation of the world. Hallelujah. And it's an administration from the heavenlies. So Melchizedek shows up. King of Salem. King of righteousness and King of peace. And then notice the next verse. Without Father. Oh man, they go to all kinds of extremes to explain that one. But the Bible tells us exactly who Father said. Amen. But he's without Father. And he's without Mother. And he's without descent. Having neither beginning of days, nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God. Now you got to hear that. You say, well, if he was Christ, he was the Son of God. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. You see, there's no revelation of sonship until Jesus. Until he comes as Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Redeemer, the Lord. That's where the reality of sonship begins. So Melchizedek was not that son that was born. But yet he was Christ, who became that son. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
Now, so he was made like unto the Son of God. In other words, he was God manifest in a place for him. But not as the lamb to be slain. Not as the one to die and be buried and rise again and ascend to the right hand of the Father and reign there as the Son forevermore. Not that Son, but made like the Son in that he appeared as a man and ministered and blessed Abraham. Blessed the one that had the promise. He blessed him. Hallelujah. And this is that Melchizedek that's made like unto the Son of God. And it's interesting to me that Melchizedek was made like the Son, but the Son is made a priest after the order. Come on, of Melchizedek. Amen? So who are we talking about? We're talking about the same fellow. Amen? But in different manifestations. In different roles. I mean, it happens to all of us. My children know me as a father. My wife knows me as a husband. My parents knew me as a son. My cousins know me as a cousin. Some know me as a nephew, and some know me as an uncle. You say, well, how can you be an uncle and a nephew too? I can be all of them. And it all has its place, but each one is a different role. It serves a different purpose. It performs a different function, you see. And that's how it is with Christ. You see, God has had an administration out of the heavenlies forever. Christ has always been there. God has always been there. Spirits of those that would come into this earth realm have always been there. Hallelujah. Because we were in the bosom of the Father. Now then, let's just, while we're on that for a moment, let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 12 for just a second. We want to read a few verses here concerning this administration. You see, I said that there were spirits from before the foundation of the world.
Yes, sir.
Now, I have a spirit. How many today here are spirit, soul, and body?
Yes.
When did you get your spirit? Well, when did you get it in when you came in on this earth? Well, at the time, some say at conception, some say at birth. But anyway, when you came here, you came with the spirit. Because the scripture says that God has quickened us. He's made us alive. And raised us up. For what did he quicken? He quickened your spirit. Christ was quickened by the Spirit. Okay? He quickened your spirit. So we have a spirit.
And we have a soul and we have a body.
Well, now, you see, I only got here 71 years ago.
I wasn't here when Martin Luther was here. I wasn't here when the apostles were here. I wasn't here when Abraham was here. I've never showed up yet. So where was I? I was in another realm. I was in another dimension. I was somewhere else. Because my spirit was not born when I came out of my mother's womb. That's not when my spirit originated. My spirit originated out of God. Hallelujah. So what I want you to see is that God has a great kingdom in another dimension. And we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And another scripture says that we have become heirs of salvation, which God promised before the world began. Who did he promise it to? To us. He didn't promise somebody else. He promised us that salvation. And he did it before the foundation of the world. So we were there. I was there. While my mother and father and many other saints were walking out their journey on this earth, and their spirit had come and been lowered into this realm to become united, that heaven and earth might become one in this realm for the great purpose of God for creation. While that had happened to them, my spirit was still there.
Come on, brother, yes, it was.
71 years ago, my spirit made the journey here. You know when your spirit made the journey here. But see, I didn't begin here. I began in another realm. And then I came here. That heaven and earth might be joined. That the purpose of God might be fulfilled. Now then, let me get back over here. In chapter 12 of Hebrews. Okay, verse 18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire. You're under blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Now this is all talking about Mount Sinai. When Moses and the children of Israel were at Sinai, and God descended upon a literal mountain, and the fire of the Lord scorched the very rocks of that mountain, and they established a perimeter that the people would not approach that mountain unless they died. And the voice of God was heard, and it shook the earth, and they were frightened, and God spoke, and they were terrified.
Yes.
And they entreated Moses that God would not speak to them anymore, but that he would bring the word to them in the place of God. Now, all of that was outward. It was something out here in the tangible.
Yes.
A tangible mountain. Visible fire. You could feel the radiance and the heat of it. An audible voice that was heard by this ear, but wasn't heard by that one.
Yeah.
See, the external realm of religion. That's what it was. That's the mount that can be touched. The external realm of religion, that can be touched. But he says, ye are not come to that mount. That's not where you are, beloved. God has brought you from Mount Sinai. You're not standing at Mount Sinai today. You're not looking out there for some visible manifestation of God to see with this eye and hear with this ear. And a bunch of rules and laws and regulations and doctrines and precepts of men that you've got to keep in order to try to please God. That's not the mount. But what does he say? Verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion. Hallelujah. Unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem.
Glory.
And to an innumerable company of angels or messengers
and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Yeah. Now, don't try to departmentalize these.
No, sir.
We're talking about one thing. Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, yes. An innumerable company of messengers.
Yes.
Yes.
A general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in another dimension. Amen. Now you can go to Columbia, Pennsylvania, go to the courthouse, and you can find where my name was written on a birth certificate 71 years ago. But I've got news for you. I've got another name. And it's written in another dimension. And if you go there, you probably won't find out when it was written. Because it's an eternal realm. It's an invisible realm. It's a divine realm. It's a spiritual realm. It's a heavenly realm. Hallelujah. And that's where I came from. How do I know that? Okay, the Spirit suggests to God, the judge of all. God is there. And the judge of all is there. And to Jesus. Where is it today? Where is it? You say, well, he's in me. Yes, he is. He's in you in that same realm. He's ascended far above all heavens, the right hand of the majesty on high, and yet wonder of wonders, he's right here. Closer than the air that we breathe. Closer than the blood that courses through our veins.
Hallelujah.
He's here because we are made one with him. Now then, this heavenly Jerusalem is said to be the mother of us all. What does that mean? It means that that realm, that administration, birthed us. And we came out of there. That's the womb of the morning that we came from. Hallelujah. And we came into this earth to walk out our journey here and fulfill God's purpose and sonship and redemption and restoration of all things to God's creation. That's why we've come here. But we each come in our own order, in our own appointed time, you see. But that heavenly Jerusalem, that administration, that invisible realm that Melchizedek appeared out of, that's where we came from. Hallelujah. And that is what God has brought us to. And that is why he tells us here back in Hebrews 7 again, that this Melchizedek is without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest perpetually.
Yes. Amen.
You're talking about a realm that is eternal.
Yes, you are.
That has no beginning, it has no end, and yet we are here within the context of the present purpose of God.
Yes, we are.
Out of that realm. Amen. Now then. Now consider how great this man was. Consider. Reflect. Pay attention how great this man was. Under whom even the patriarch Abraham gave account.
Come on,
there is no greater man in the place than Abraham in his day. But here's a man that's greater. And the greatest man on earth paid tithe to this man. Now consider how great this man was. Abraham paid tithe. And he goes on. And he talks about those tithes. But how many know what the tithe is? The tithe is the first fruit. That's what the people brought. The first fruit was, you know, in Bible days, especially in the Old Testament, often money was not the issue. Because they lived primarily in an agricultural society. And so when people paid their tithe, they took the first fruit of their flock.
Yes.
Or the first fruit of their crop.
Yes.
And that's what they brought up to Jerusalem. And they presented it unto the Lord. It was the first fruits, you see. And the tithe was always the first fruit. It was that percent that God received from you as the very first. And it doesn't mean that it was better. It doesn't mean that it was greater. It just means that it was first.
Yes, sir.
See? The first fruit.
Yes.
The rest of the crop may have been just as beautiful when it came in. But this is the first fruit. So Abraham paid tithe. He paid a first fruit. And that identifies Melchizedek with the first fruit. Now then, let's go over to Revelation for a moment. What time is it?
I don't know if we'll not probably go there.
Okay, chapter 14, Revelation chapter 14, beginning of verse 1. And we have the first fruit.
Yes, you do. That's good.
Now remember, we are come to what? Mount Zion. And we are come to what? The heavenly Jerusalem. And we are come to what? The church. The general assembly and church of what? The firstborn. A lot of other born, but the firstborn. This is the church of the firstborn. That's the New Jerusalem. That's Mount Zion. That's the first fruits. Okay? Now he says, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion. Now before we go any further, let me say this. You know, we get a lot of misconceptions reading scripture because we don't spiritually pay attention. You know, you can naturally pay attention, and you can spiritually pay attention.
Yes, sir.
And a lot of times we don't spiritually pay attention. We just naturally pay attention. And when we naturally pay attention, we miss the message. So I naturally didn't pay attention. And for many years I read this chapter and I said there were 144,000 men standing on Mount Zion. But there weren't any men on Mount Zion. And I said that those 144,000 men were singing a new song. It doesn't say they sang a new song. You got to spiritually pay attention. Okay? I looked and lo, what stood on Mount Zion? A lamb. And with him stood what? 144,000 what? Well, it doesn't say men. But the subject's already been introduced. The lamb. The lamb is standing on Mount Zion. And with him 144,000. What? 144,000 lamb. Hallelujah. Now, granted, they're men because Jesus Christ is a man. But their manhood is not the issue. It's their lambhood. Okay? So standing on Mount Zion is a lamb, and with it 144,000 just like him. They've got his father's name, his father's genetic code written in them. That makes them lambs. Okay? It's written in their forehead. And I heard a voice from heaven. Now notice, we're on Mount Zion. But we got to see that we're seeing a multifaceted picture here. You're on Mount Zion, and John is looking at Mount Zion in the spirit, and he sees 144,000 lambs with the lamb on Mount Zion. And then he hears a voice out of heaven. Now it doesn't say from Mount Zion, but he hears a voice as though coming from a different direction, from a different perspective, okay? And that voice is as the sound of what? Many waters.
What do many waters represent? Multitudes of people. A voice out of heaven, out of a heavenly realm, out of a spiritual realm, not Mount Zion, but out of that realm, a voice, and not the way it is in the Greek. You check your diagram earlier, you'll find out that he heard a voice that was as the voice of harpers. Again, it's not harpers, but it's as the voice of harpers. In other words, it was melodious. It was harmonious. It was enthralling. It was captivating. It was transforming. It was glorious. It was as the sound when the brethren were singing this morning. Hallelujah. It was like that, and yet it wasn't that. Okay? Now then. And they sung. Now who is they? No. They is the voice. As many waters. I heard a voice as many waters. And like harpers. And like thunder, I heard that voice. It was many voices. A multitude of voices out of a heavenly realm. And they sang. Not a new song. As it were a new song. You hear that? That wasn't 144,000 singing. It was the voices out of heaven. They sung, not a new song, but as it were a new song. Now, the purpose of this is for the 144,000. Because notice what it says. Okay? And they sung as it were a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts, and four living creatures, and the elders. Now, when you understand that the throne relates to the 144,000, and the four living creatures relate to sonship and kingship, and the elders signify priesthood, that's the 144,000. But this multitude of voices out of the heavenly realm are singing as it were a new song before the throne, and before the beast, and before the elders. So it's not the elders, and it's not the beast, and it's not those in the throne that are singing. Okay? And Mount Zion signifies the throne, because that's where King David reigns. Only David and his family and governmental officials dwelt on Mount Zion. It was the government of Israel that was there. And Mount Zion is the government of God on earth.
Yes.
Expressed in an earthly dimension. Okay? In the context here. Okay? And they sung as it were a new song. And no man could, what's next? Learn that song. But the 144,000. Okay? Now let's hear what it's saying. The people that are singing it are not the 144,000. But the 144,000 are learning the song that they're hearing out of that spiritual dimension.
Yeah.
They're learning it. It doesn't say they sing it. Now, they have to sing it. But they got to learn it before they can sing it. And, beloved, I want to stand here and tell you this morning that I've experienced that. As it were a new song. Why is it as it were? Because it seems like a new song. But yet I discovered it's not a new song. I've heard it before. Have you ever had that happen? A song that you thought was new and then you became aware? Oh no. I heard that before. I knew that song somewhere. I don't remember it. But I know I heard it. And I know when I heard it, I knew what it was saying. I don't remember now what it was saying. But it's like a new song. It's just like a new song. But yet it's not a new song. Because I've heard it before. I want to tell you, the song that we're hearing out of the Spirit today is like a new thing to us. But it's not new. We heard it before. We heard it when the morning stars sang together
when all the sons of God shouted for joy. We were there, and we heard that song, and we understood that song, and we knew what the song said. We knew what the song meant. But when we came into this realm, we didn't remember that song anymore. And now we're here. And we're saying, oh God, this is new. This is grace. I've never seen this. I've never heard this before, Lord. But then we become aware. Oh yeah, I knew this. I heard this. This thing didn't start here. This isn't something that happened to me 71 years ago when I was born. That's not where this came from. The first time that this revelation began to be quickened in me, that wasn't where it started. I heard this song before. And now I'm learning it, but I'm relearning it because it's only as it were a new song. Hallelujah. Now who are these people? These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men. I like that. Now you have different Greek words for redeemed. Some of them just simply mean to buy. Some mean to buy back. But the word that is used here has a unique meaning. And it means to take out of circulation. Now, let's put it this way. If you have a work of art, if there's a work of art that's being auctioned, and you go and you bid on that work of art, and you buy it. Now, it's yours, and you've taken it out of circulation temporarily, and you can hang it on your wall, or you can store it in a warehouse, or you can give it to someone. You can do whatever you want to with that picture because you bought it. But if it's purchased by a museum, it is purchased to take it permanently out of circulation. It won't be for sale again. It won't be over there at the auction anymore. Okay? It won't be. It's out of circulation. That's the word that you use. To take out of circulation. These are redeemed from among men. Who is that? It must be the seventh commandment. Amen? Not Adam anymore. Not men anymore. They're redeemed. Yes. They are permanently taken out of circulation from this world earth.
Come on, brother. Yes.
From the governments of men, from the religions of men,
yes.
From the customs of men,
come on, yes.
From the traditions of men, from the way the world thinks and functions and operates, from everything that the world represents, we have been redeemed. Permanently taken out of circulation, and you won't find this anymore. Redeemed from among men.
Yes.
Being the first fruits. Hey, church of the firstborn. Hey, Melchizedek, that gets the tithes. The firstborn. The first fruits. Unto God and the Lamb. That's why they're lambs. They're following the Lamb. Whithersoever he goeth. They're redeemed from among men. They're not men anymore. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord. I think we're just going to have to stop.
I don't know why.
What is a lamb? Lamb is for sacrifice. What did John the Baptist say? Behold, the Lamb of God, he takes away the sin of the world. All through the book of Revelation, the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb.
Yes.
The blood of the Lamb. It's the Lamb that's in the throne. Oh, I love it.
Yes.
The Lamb is in the throne.
The Lamb is the judge. The Lamb. You want to stand on Mount Zion? You got to read the seventh commandment all the way up, birthed into another realm, into another dimension, into a different administration, into perfection, into the fullness of Christ, new identity, new nature, new mind, new heart, new everything. Glory to God. Not of this world, in it, but not of it. That's what it is. And so it's the church of the firstborn, and the first fruits unto the Lamb. And I want to tell you, the scripture says that God gave his son.
Yes.
And if you are a savior that is coming up on Mount Zion, you will learn that God is also giving his sons. Giving them. What happened when he gave Jesus? Came into the depths of our humanity. He walked the dusty roads. He did the will of the Father. He died. He went to the grave. He suffered. He hung on Calvary. You see, before the Lamb ever got to Mount Zion, he went to Mount Calvary. Or he wouldn't be the Lamb. He went to Calvary. And then he went to Zion. And if you're on your way to Zion this morning, you're going to pass Calvary. Before you get there, well, you'll never get there. Because everybody on that mount is a lamb. Amen. And it means a laying down. And that laying down is not, it doesn't mean that we're going to go to the cross like Jesus did. That was his laying down. But it means that the cross of God comes into our heart. So that we are crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to us. And we are laying down anything and everything that relates to Adam, our own will, our own way, our own desire, our own hopes, our own plans, our own ambitions, our own zeal, our own dreams, our aspirations, our will. It all has to go in the smoke of God's fire. Amen. It all has to hang on the cross. All of it. And I tell you, sometimes I spend time communing with the Father. And one of the greatest yearnings of my heart in this hour is to see the next stage of what God is after. Because in my generation, in my lifetime, this revelation of sonship and reconciliation in the kingdom of God has been birthed in mighty power all across the earth.
Yeah.
And it's not been man's doing. It's been God's doing. And I marvel now. Man, we've got so many prisoners on our mailing list. In prison. All over the United States and in other countries. And you could scarcely believe some of the letters that those people write. I mean, you can tell, man, that they've got the goods. God's got their number. Their number is right up. Amen. And they're in prison serving out their time for some thing they did. And now they're walking the sons of God. Right there in the darkness and the danger of those prisons. It's beautiful. We get a letter almost every day from a prison somewhere. And we're sending literature. God's literature into those prisons. And most of the prisoners that write tell us that they got a hold of one of our studies in the prison. And they were turned off to God. And it's beautiful to see that. But you know, we praise God for that, but yet we're aware that the purpose of all of this is to bring us to that initiation.
Amen.
Where we fully step out of this dimension and step into the fullness of Christ. The manifestation of sonship. And all the fullness of that entails. And I yearn for that.
Yes, sir.
And I say, here I am, doing what I do every day. And the main reason we don't travel anymore, hardly, is because we're so busy doing what God has us do. I mean, it takes 8 to 10 hours every day just to answer people's letters and their questions and study and pray and write and do all the other things that have to be done, even though I have office help that does part of it. And it just takes the time. And sometimes on the weekend down there. And I enjoy it. Somebody said, if you never want to work a day in your life, do what you enjoy. Mm-hmm. Okay? And I'm doing what I enjoy. Because Father has me doing it. It's the vision He put in my heart. It's the commission that He laid on my life. And so I enjoy doing that. And then in the evening, I lock the office and go home. God has given us a lovely home. So I go and I kick back at home and relax, you know, for a while. And I enjoy the home. And we don't have a fancy car, but we have a nice car. I enjoy that. And we get to do things and we enjoy this life. And I commune with the Lord and I say, Lord, none of this means anything. Not the home, not the car, not the financial provision for our family, and not even this ministry. Not even this right now. I would lay it down in a heartbeat to enter into the next stage of God's purpose. I would. I would love to walk away from it. But not walk away from it for nothing, but walk away from it for something greater in God. And God's got a ministry, beloved. A ministry. And it's coming. I tell you, it's coming. Some brethren have tried to explain it away. And say, well, there's no great ministry out there. And we're not going to see the nation shaken that way. And we're not going to see the hospitals empty and the prison empty. And nations swept into the kingdom of God and all. All there is in sonship is just Christ manifested in you right now. Well, He is manifested in us right now. But how many know that it's not, we haven't been initiated totally out of this realm of that? Not so long ago. We haven't stepped across the threshold yet. Oh, no. But we're very close. I believe that.
I believe that too.
And I don't know what God's plan is for me in relation to that. I say, Lord, I'd like to be here walking around on two legs.
Amen.
You know, the apostle said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sin. But we shall all be changed. You know what mystery is in the Greek? It's a sacred secret. And do you know what an initiation is? It's an admittance into an order by the learning of a secret knowledge. It's a mystery. Hallelujah. Oh, you can read a lot of things Paul says about the mystery of God, the sacred secret of God. Behold, I show you a mystery. The kingdom of God is a mystery. It's not given to them to know the sacred secrets of the kingdom. But to you it's given. See? The sacred secret. Behold, I show you a sacred secret. It's an initiation rite. It'll take you out of Adam and bring you fully into Christ. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. And He's able to fashion our vile body. Even our vile body. Unto a body like unto His body of glory. He is able to do that. God's got initiation rites. God's got a sacred secret. And if you pass through these initiation rites, and if you learn the sacred secret, you along with Enoch will walk right out of Adam and walk into the fullness of the Christ of God.
Yes, sir.
Glory to God. Hallelujah.
Oh, hallelujah. Glory.
It says that He was translated. That He should not see death. Now we think of translation as going up. But that's not the meaning of the Greek word. It simply means to transfer from one thing or one realm to another. Now we know what it is to transfer. You can transfer funds from one bank to another bank, and that doesn't mean that it goes up. You've seen transfer patterns, whereby you can transfer an image from the pattern onto another object.
Yes.
Has nothing to do with going up. It's just moving from one realm to another realm. See? And we have those kind of transferals all the time, and we understand that. And when you look that up in the Greek, it means to transfer. And we think of it as going up. Well, there's a truth there too. But the idea is not that Enoch went somewhere, but that he was transferred out of a nature, out of a state of being, out of a mind, out of a realm of life, transferred from that into a new dimension in God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. He was initiated, and he crossed over. He crossed over.
Yes.
And then we read that before he was transferred, he had this testimony that he pleased God. How many know that Jesus, in his death, burial, and resurrection and ascension, was transferred from flesh to spirit? And he was transferred, but when he came to Jordan, before that transferal took place, before he ever performed a miracle, all he had ever done was make furniture or something up in Nazareth. That's all he had ever done. And what did the Father testify of him? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Before he was transferred, he had this testimony that he pleased God. That's what it is. And then over in Genesis it says that God took him, that he was not, and God took him. And it says that he should not see death.
Yeah.
Should not see death. Well, what does that mean? Does it mean he didn't physically die? I don't know. He was a type. But I do know this. That see means to behold or perceive. And it's got various shades of meaning. But it has to do with understanding and being aware of and conscious of and dwelling upon and many other shades of meaning.
Yeah.
That he should not see death. And to me it says this, he was not death conscious.
Yeah.
Come on, brother. That's what
in other words, death is not what he was seeing.
Yeah. Come on, brother. Yes.
Not necessarily that he didn't die. There's a couple of scriptures that say he did die.
And
he didn't know that. But whether he died or not is irrelevant. He was a type. He stepped into another realm.
Yes.
He stepped into a new dimension. He stepped into something in Christ in a heavenly, divine, spiritual realm that no son of Adam had ever tasted of. Hallelujah. He did it. And he did not see death. And here's the end of the matter, beloved. And I'm going to close. He did not see death. In other words, he was not death conscious. And you know, if we're going to step over into that realm, somehow I believe that God must deliver us from death consciousness. Because you know, many of the preachers out here today preaching life and immortality, and I believe in life and immortality, and I'm looking for that redemption of the body. I'm looking for that change in our body. And I'm ready to lay down everything for that glory. Amen. I believe in that. But many that preach life and immortality spend more time fighting death. Fighting death. They don't want to die. And they're death conscious all the time. Because they're afraid they're going to die. And they don't want to die. They want to be changed. So they go look in the mirror. See how many wrinkles there are today. Death conscious.
Yes, they are.
Preaching life. And they're death conscious.
Yeah. Glory to God.
What's the only solution for death? Life. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. The only solution for death is life. So get your eyes off of death and get your eyes on life. Hallelujah. Because it's testified of this man, Melchizedek, that he liveth. Hallelujah. Without beginning of days, without end of life, is testified that he abideth a priest forever for the ages because he liveth. Glory to God. So God is raising our eyes, raising our view, raising our consciousness to know that it's not in fighting death. I'm not fighting death.
No, sir.
But I'm pursuing life. Yeah. Hallelujah. Because I know life is the answer for death. Seek the only answer. So get your mind off of death. Quit worrying about death. Quit looking at the wrinkles.
Right
there. Seek him who is at the right hand of God.
Yes.
Follow the Lamb with the sweat. Hallelujah. He'll bring you to a gathering. Yeah. Amen. He will. Father, we thank you. Oh, let's just raise our hands. Let's stand and raise our hands. And bless the name of the Lord. Hallelujah.
Glory.
Hallelujah. Oh, Robo Shah. Hallelujah. Thank you for this day. Thank you for this hour. Thank you for your purpose, Father. Thank you for your mighty working within your people. Thank you for your preordination, your predestination, your choosing. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Blessed be your lovely name.